Oh, thank you, Matt Bramlett. Man, it's great to see you. Second service, those of you on our live stream, appreciate you guys being with us here today as well, man. And it's good to be able to lift up the Lord in here and to hear you guys sing, man. It's absolutely incredible. So a lot going on. Plus, man, a couple of baptisms today. Can we just give them a round of applause, a little praise for the Lord for their baptism, their families. A little example of what God's doing in our student ministry. We talked about this a little bit last week, but our student ministry had to move out of the Impact Auditorium into our old worship center because they outgrew it. And if you were here last week, we had to buy some equipment to upgrade that. We needed $20,000. So I asked for an offering last week, and this is worth a little celebrating as well. We needed $20,000, and our offering was $36,000. Oh, man. So praise the Lord for that. God was so gracious to us, man. It's absolutely incredible. So, and also, man, all the people that were here when we were in the Sprung will appreciate this. Just to give you a little idea, they had their first Wednesday night in there this past Wednesday night, so they shot a little video to show you, to say thank you. So I'll show you this at this time. This is a picture of our old worship center.
1, 2, 3.
Oh, man, is that not awesome, man? I'm just thinking awesome. Let's go. Man, just keep praying for our students. Got to keep working over there. And for all those, man, that were in the Big Sprung over there, it's great to see it full of youth today, man. So it's incredible. So keep it up. Well, if you got your Bible, open it up to Joshua chapter 3. We're in a series on the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3, and it's an amazing passage of scripture. It's kind of one of those times, I don't know if you ever had a time in your life where you had an opportunity to do something and you were so geeked up about it that you kind of were afraid it might not happen. Like, I can remember when I was young, probably about sixth grade, I used to do a lot, it was 4-H when I was a kid, and we had this opportunity, my mom signed me up for this deal, where we got to go like be an exchange person, like we were gonna get on this charter bus, go to a different state, live with this family for 3 or 4 days on their farm, and then in exchange, their kids were gonna come back and live with us for 3 or 4 days, and to get there, we were gonna go on a charter bus, which at the time, you know, I'm from Oklahoma, I don't know if I'd ever even seen a charter bus. The opportunity to ride on one, I don't know, for some reason I was really, really geeked up about this opportunity and this trip to do this thing, and I was so fired up about it, I just had it in my mind something was going to happen and I wasn't going to be able to go. You know, like I was going to get sick or the bus was going to break down or it was all going to fall through. And I just remember being really stressed out about it. And then by the end of the day, everything was fine. I got to go. It was a great trip and it was a great experience. But I can remember just thinking, man, this is so awesome. It might not happen, right? Well, this is kind of the way the nation of Israel is in Joshua chapter 3, because they are literally on the verge of crossing over into the promised land. And they were so excited, but I think they were kind of worried, is this going to happen or not? Because for them to cross over was still going to require faith. And the whole chapter is about faith. And we saw this introduced last week when we talked about Rahab. And Rahab, of course, is this Canaanite, pagan, Gentile prostitute. And yet she had faith. She had heard about this Yahweh God and what he had done, how he had parted the Red Sea and how he had, you know, driven out the kings across the Jordan. And so she made a decision to put her trust in Yahweh. So when the spies came to her house, she acted upon that and hid them from the authority. Right? And then she makes this great confession, man, I just know that this Yahweh God is God in heaven above and on earth below. And we talked about how faith works, that God always requires faith, right? That faith always acts. It's not enough just to believe it. You have to act upon it, and God rewards faith. And in this case, God protected Rahab when he destroyed Jericho because of her faith. Well, that faith that Rahab has demonstrated, the nation of Israel is going to have to demonstrate it as well, because the same thing applied to them. God requires faith. Faith always acts. God rewards acts of faith. And the same thing applies to you, all right? The only way you can know God and follow God is by living a life of faith, all right? So the promised land is not heaven for us. It's the life that God has for us, but the only way we're going to get there is through faith. All right, so I want to show you this. This is in Joshua chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 1. It goes like this. Joshua started early the next morning and let the Achaia grow with all the Israelites. They went as far as the Jordan River, and stayed there before crossing. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priest, you are to break camp and follow it." Verse 4, "But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourselves and the Ark. Don't go near it so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before." You've never gone this way before. So when you see the Ark of the Covenant, I want you to follow it. Now, the nation of Israel is right on the verge of going into the promised land, but they've been there before. They were there years before. This promise of the promised land was actually made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12 when God talked to Abraham, said, "Go to a land that I will show you." And by faith, he went. And when he got there in Genesis 12, 6, God just said to him, "I'm going to give this land to your descendants." God made that promise before Abraham even had any descendants, and Abraham believed it even though he couldn't have any kids because Sarah was barren. And Abraham continued to believe this promise even though he had no evidence to believe this promise because his wife couldn't have any kids. And finally, when he was 99 years old, these two angels show up, and they say, "Hey, a year from now, your wife's going to become pregnant." And Sarah was in the tent, and she heard that, and she started laughing. "Oh, that's funny. A year from now, I'm gonna have a kid. I'm 99 years old." She started laughing. And the angel said, "Why is Sarah laughing?" And Sarah said, "I'm not laughing." And the angel said, "Oh, yeah, you are laughing. I heard you laugh. I'm just telling you, this time next year, you're going to have a kid." A year from then, she had a kid. Abraham was 100 years old. They named him Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Laughter. Because Sarah laughed when she heard it. God just came through because of his faith in a miraculous way. Miraculous birth gave Abraham Isaac. Jesus had a miraculous birth as well, right? God came through for us when we needed it the most. Abraham had Isaac. The promise was made to Isaac. The promise was made to Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. His name gets changed to Israel, nation of Israel, through a series of events, through Joseph. They wind up in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. Moses brings them out, brings them to the edge of the promised land, sends in 12 spies. They come back. Two of the spies said, "This is a great land. We can take it. Let's go." 10 of the spies gave a bad report. They said, "Oh, it's a great land. It's flowing with milk and honey, but it also has fortified cities, and the people are huge. They're so big, we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes." And the people looked at the circumstances, and rather than living by faith, they went backwards in fear. They refused to go into the promised land and spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness till that entire generation died. The only two that were left was Caleb and Joshua, the only two that exercised any faith. Now, here's the deal, man. I've been to that wilderness. A year ago, I went on this mission trip to Jordan, and we took some time when we were there. We left Amman, and we went to Petra, one of the great wonders of the world. And when you go south out of Amman, Jordan, on the west side of the Jordan River, man, there's nothing out there but just rocks and dirt, man. You see a few goats every once in a while, but it's rough country. And then once we got to Petra, we went from there to this place called Wadi Rum, which is about 10 miles from Saudi Arabia. And once we got down there, it wasn't nothing but sand and these giant rock mountains. It looked like, in fact, the movie Mars was filmed on this place because that's what it looks like. It looks like you're on another planet. And it's famous for one thing because they said this is where Moses wandered when he was in the wilderness for 40 years. And now they're getting ready to cross on the promised land. If you've ever been to Israel, man, it's very fertile. It's known as the Fertile Crescent. Lots of farm ground, very lush vegetation. It would have been spring. It would have been green. They could have seen it. They're geeked up, man. 10 miles from where they were camping in the Achaia Grove to the Jordan River. They load up. They travel 10 miles to go all the way to the Jordan where they stayed before crossing. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priest, you're to break camp and follow it. So the Ark of the Covenant. This was a box that God commanded Moses to make, right? It represented the throne of God. It had a gold cover, had two angels facing one another on it. Inside of the ark was the Ten Commandments, was a jar of manna representing God's provision. It was Aaron's rod that budded, and it was inside the tabernacle, inside the Holy of Holies. It represented the presence of God himself. When God said, I'll dwell with people, he did it on the throne of the Ark of the Covenant. It represented the power of God, the provision of God. All right, it represented God. So he said, when you see the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant come through camp, I want all of you to follow it. All right, that was his command. And the reason you should follow it is because so that you'll know the way to go, because you've never been this way before. All right, you're going into some place, you're crossing over into something completely new. Verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves because the Lord will do wonders amongst you tomorrow. Then he said to the priest, carry the Ark of the Covenant and go ahead of the people. So they carried the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of them. He told the people, consecrate yourself. King James says, sanctify yourself. Make yourself clean on the inside and the outside, because tomorrow you're going to see God, right? He says the same thing in Exodus when he gave the Ten Commandments. He said, consecrate yourself, wash your clothes. Okay, wash your clothes, go take a bath, clean yourself up, get prepared to meet God, because tomorrow God is going to do wonders in your midst. Then he said to the priest, carry the ark, verse 7, the Lord spoke to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Command the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the water, stand in the Jordan. The Lord spoke to Joshua. It's a key phrase. Anytime God speaks, the power to accomplish what God says goes with what he says. So in the beginning, when God spoke at Genesis, he spoke, and the universe came into being. We see this all the time with Jesus. Jesus is always telling people to do stuff they can't do. Like, pick up your mat and walk. The guy's paralyzed. That's what he cannot do. But the minute Jesus says it, the power to accomplish it becomes available if you believe it by faith and act upon it. Stretch out your hand. Come follow me. All these commands of Jesus, the minute you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The minute you hear the gospel, that Jesus died for you, buried, rose again on the third day, new life, forgive your sin, give you new life when you trust. The minute you hear that, the power for you to be saved is available to you if by faith you just believe it. So the Lord shows up and tells Joshua what he's going to do. Verse 9, Joshua then tells the Israelites, come closer and listen to the words of the Lord your God. He said, you will know that the living God is among you. All right? Based on what God's getting ready to do, you're going to know that God's among you and that he will defeat all your enemies that are in the land. And he lists them all off. You know, the Canaanites, verse the Canaanites, the Hethites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Gigzites, Amorites, and Jebusites. Like kicking the termites in there or something. I don't know. He says, when the Ark of the Covenant goes before you, verse 12, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. Verse 13, when the feet of the priest who carry the Ark of the Lord of the whole earth, comes to rest in the Jordan water, its waters will be cut off. The water flowing downstream will stand up in a mass. When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, so the priest carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. Verse 15, now the Jordan overflowed its banks throughout the harvest season. Here's the problem, man. And you probably know this story. You might have read it before, man. But the problem is the Jordan River's flooded. This takes place in the springtime. They're going to celebrate Passover in Joshua chapter 5. Passover always kind of coincides with Easter, same time in the spring, March, April. They get all the water in the Jordan, comes off, you know, snow melting in the mountains right north. It comes down. It floods, man. It's flooded. Some people estimate it might have been a mile wide, 12 to 15 foot deep. Normally, the Jordan River's not that big. It's just a small little river. But this time of year, man, it flooded. So for all the people in the room, we know, you know, about a month or so ago, we got a bunch of rain in San Angelo. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. like 6 inches, 10 inches, 15 inches, you know. So there's all these pictures. Maybe you saw the videos of people going and watching all the rivers, you know, flow, and they were all rolling, man. Well, if my daughter lives in Eola, and my eldest grandson goes to Miles, to go from Eola to Miles, there's a low water crossing out there on the Concho River, man. Maybe you've been over it. Two-lane highway goes along, dips down, low water crossing, comes back up, go over it 100 times, hardly any water ever running underneath it except on this day. Saw videos. They said they estimated it was 12 to 15 foot deep at that low water crossing. It was rolling, smoking. Now, say you drove up there on that day, even if you're in your F-350 dually, four-wheel drive, four-door Duramax motor, you ain't crossing that low water crossing on that day, right? Because you know if you drive off in it, man, you ain't making it out the other side. You just can't cross it, man, right? That's their problem. They could see it. They knew it. If you ever cross the Jordan River, I've crossed the Jordan River at the exact same spot. You come off the Jordanian side, you're probably 2,000 feet higher altitude. Mount Nebo, where Israel, you know, I mean, the mountain where Moses saw the promised land, it goes way down into that Jordan Valley, man. You could have seen it. You knew it was rolling. So the whole time Joshua's talking to you, you're thinking, how are we going to cross it? Because you got women, you got children, you got goats, you got sheep, you got gear, you got tents, man. You got a million people. You're going to cross it. How are you going to get across it? There ain't no way you can cross it. It's absolutely impossible, honestly. And on top of that, you know, it's a river, but the whole banks, you know, it's all trees and brush and grown up. It's all underwater, man. It's at flood stage. And Joshua says, here's the plan, man. The priests are going to put their feet in the water. And when they do, the water's going to pile up in a heap. And you're going, that's the plan? I don't really think that plan sounds that great. But whereas the first spies looked at the circumstances, Joshua's goal was just to be obedient. He says, this is what God said, man. This is what we're going to do. Verse 15, now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season, but as soon as the priest carrying the ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge, and the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam upstream, a city near Zarephath. The water flowing downstream into the Dead Sea was completely cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho. The priest carrying the ark of the Lord's covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all the Israelites crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had crossed the Jordan. Here's what happened. These priests take up this thing. They're 1,000 yards ahead of anybody else. Talk about being on an island. There's four dudes carrying this thing. They walk up there, and the minute they step the sole of their foot in the Jordan River, it begins to dry up because God somehow stopped it up at a town called Adam, 20 miles upstream. 20 miles. That means before they ever got to the river, the water had already stopped. That means God started working the minute they started walking, even though they hadn't even got to the obstacle. God already had it taken care of. They just didn't know it. Somehow God had stopped the water 20 miles. It was still flowing, but it was going to stop, man, as sure as there's a God in heaven. That water was going to stop. They just didn't know it, but man, by faith, they kept walking. And then by the minute when they got up there and the sole of their feet hit that water, you can just imagine all that water was running out. So it began to recede. And every step they took, it just continued to recede till they got to the middle of Jordan. It was completely dry. And they're standing there on dry ground. 20 miles to their left, there was no water. Receding to their right. How did a million people cross in one day? Because they had like 20, 30, 50 miles. Everybody could have just walked straight across. Right? Joshua takes those 12 people and says, hey, I want you 12 to all pick up a rock, and I want you to carry it to where we're going to camp tonight and put it in a pile to make it a memorial. The next chapter tells us this, so that when you see it, so that when your kids say, what's up with this pile of rocks? In the future, you can say, those are a memorial to the fact that God dried up the Jordan River and we crossed over on dry ground. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you need to understand that the Old Testament, these things really took place. This is a real story. I don't know what it would have been there like on that day to have been there, but to have seen that, man, that would have to increase your faith. It's a real story, but at the same time, the New Testament tells us that everything in the Old Testament is given to us to point us to Jesus. So it means God's got a word for us. So say you're here today, and God has more for you, that he wants you to cross over into the abundant life that Jesus promises you. What would it take for you to do that? Well, number one, you've got to make a decision to follow the Lord. That was their first command. When you see the presence of God come by, you follow it. Don't put your eyes on the river. Put your eyes on the Lord and follow it. And in like manner, when Jesus called the Apostle Peter, he said, come follow me. And I'll make you a fisher of men. Jesus says to all his disciples in Mark 8:34, he says, if you want to be a disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This is just a command to follow me. So if you say, man, as a disciple, my goal has to be just to follow Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus and do what he wants you to do, listen to me, you're going to have to ask him, what do you want me to do? Has to become a habit of your life. What do you want me to do, Lord? So what you want me to go there? You want me to do that? You want me to forgive that person? You want me to buy that? You want me to do? What do you want me to do? If your attitude is whatever, the Lord, you just got to get an attitude of asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? Right? So like, for instance, in my family, this is our goal. We say, hey, what's God wants to do? So say we're going to buy a washer and dryer. We go look around. We say, Lord, is this the one you want us to buy? Is this the set you want us to get? Is this where you want us to get it? You want us to go somewhere else? What do you want us to do? Because our goal is just to do whatever the Lord wants us to do. You just have to make this the attitude of your heart. Lord, what do you want me to do? And then if you're going to make that the decision, the second decision becomes, I need to study the Bible enough that I can apply Scripture to these different situations of my life. Because God's Word is God's Word. So you got to get to the you got to get to a point where you say, well, I think there's a scripture that applies to this. I'll give you an example. Say you get up on a Sunday morning, and you had a late night last night, you're watching OU get beat by Tennessee. Congratulations, Rocky Top there. Sorry, I about choked on that, but anyway. And you get up and you're like, man, should I go to church this morning? Trying to make that decision, you know? God, what do you want me to do? Should I go to church this morning? Well, if that was me, immediately what would come to my mind would be Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. You know, don't forsake the assembling together as some are in the habit of doing, right? Don't forsake the gathering together. Don't forsake the going to church as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day approaching. So you would say, what would the Lord have me to do? Well, apparently, according to his word, he'd want me to go to church, not just for my own benefit, but so I could be an encouragement to other people that I might see while I'm in church, right? So, I mean, you know that right there. Like, well, that's a no-brainer. I guess I should go to church. I was in Lubbock a couple of weeks ago. And I went up to Lubbock for a wedding, which was awesome. Ryan Chaney got married up there. And so I was there on late Saturday night, spent the night. And I thought, man, I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning. So I'm Googling churches in Lubbock, looking for a place to go. And I had a friend tell me you should go to this particular church. So I go to this church, man. Didn't know anybody in there. Probably about 800-seat sanctuary. I walk in. It's pretty full. A bunch of college kids, you know, techs up there. I'm walking along. And I see these three college kids, a couple empty seats. I say, hey, can I sit here? They're like, sure. I go over and sit down beside this kid. I look at him. He looks at me. And this kid was a graduating senior from Paul Land last year. Freshman at Tech. And that kid's going to church, man. I'm like, bro, just seeing you in church on your own is so encouraging to me, right? Just seeing him there, because like, way to go, dude, you're in church. You know, when I was in college, I wasn't going to church, right? I'm like, hey, congratulations, man. It's encouraging. Don't forsake the assembling together, as some are in the habit of doing. Or, you know, maybe you're out there and you're single and you meet somebody and they're really nice, but they're a non-believer, and you're thinking, should I date this guy? Should I date this girl? Should I go out with this person? And should I get in a business partnership with this person that's a non-believer? And you should immediately think of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 6, man, don't be unequally yoked with a non-believer. What does light have to do with darkness? You just apply Scripture. You learn how to apply Scripture to your life because your goal becomes to follow the Lord. Number two, you should consecrate yourself. We serve a holy God who calls us to be holy. You should live your life differently if you're a believer in Jesus. You should think differently. There are some things that used to be okay for you to do before you got saved that's not okay to do anymore. You should set yourself apart. You should live a holy life. You should strive to live as God would have you to live, that he might empower you to be a blessing to other people. You should consecrate yourself. And thirdly, you need to learn how to live a life of faith. Just to be obedient. To be obedient. In other words, when you look at this passage of Scripture, it was faith first and then the blessing. In other words, faith first and then the miracle. When they walked up there, it was when the sole of their feet hit the water that the water stopped flowing. It's faith. It's obedience in spite of the circumstances. They just lived by faith to do what God wanted them to do, and God rewarded their faith. So when you read this story, all right, you got to look at this story and say, what's the chief thing about Joshua chapter 3? The fact the river was flooded, which does beg the question, couldn't God done that different? Couldn't he just dialed it up at a different time of year? Is this not the question we ask ourselves all the time? God, why am I going through this? Why do I got to experience this? God, why did you allow that to happen? God, couldn't you have taken care of that? Why is this so hard? Why is this difficulty in my life? If you're really God, then why did you allow the river to be flooded? Couldn't you just roll me in here in July when it's like 100 degrees and I could have just walked over? Why, God, did you allow the river to be flooded? Right? Because here's the thing, man, if they'd have walked up there and that river would have been a trickle, it looked like the Concho River, and they just all would have walked over it, they never would have come to know the power of God. But the fact they came up there and the river was flooded, and in the midst of their difficulty, they still had enough faith to stick their foot into it, and God stopped the river. They came to know God. They came to know God that day in a completely different way that they never forgot. And that's what faith does, man. Faith, and that's why God told them to make a memorial, because a memorial is a celebration today of what God did so that we might have faith to live for tomorrow. When they saw that God could stop the river, they knew he could defeat their enemies, so their faith was to go ahead. Sometimes God allows us to go through difficult things, not because it's easy, but because that's the only way we'll really see how powerful he is, right? So one lesson that I learned, and I'll just close with this. When I went to seminary years ago, my first year of seminary, I didn't really know that much. I was in seminary, and I was in chapel. They had chapel two times a week, and one of them was on missions. They had this missionary in there one day. He said, I'm taking this missionary trip next summer to Brazil. I just want to invite anybody that wants to go. If you're interested, come talk to me. And I felt right then like the Lord said, I want you to go on that mission trip. So I went down there, talked to this guy, and they said, we got this meeting. You need a passport. So I went and get a passport, which was not cheap. We did not have any money. I was going to seminary full-time. I had two kids working a part-time job. We did not have any money, man. But I scraped up enough to get a passport. Went to this first trip, first meeting. They said, here's the trip. It's going to cost this much. I said, well, count me out, bro, because I ain't got no money. And they said, look, you're a seminary student. Somebody's giving some scholarships for seminary student. If you really want to go, you need to sign up by this date. So I made a decision. Okay, I went home Sunday night, prayed about it, talked about it, felt like I was supposed to go. Here's the problem. I had a job. My job was 100% commission. I sold videos to churches around the nation, telemarketing kind of deal, and I only got paid for what I sold. My goal was to make $100 a day, $500 a week, $1,000 for every 2 weeks. I was living on $24,000 a year. I'm telling you, we had no money. I live in Dallas with two kids. So I got a scholarship, And I was supposed to let them know the next day on this Monday morning. So we made a decision. We were going to make a decision by midnight. All right. And hence we had this big 3-hour prayer session in our bedroom, my wife and I, because I said, look, even if the trip's paid for, if I go, man, we're not going to have enough money for you to eat while I'm gone. That's 2 weeks' pay. That's $1,000. If I don't earn $1,000, we're not going to eat. You can't eat. You know, apply scripture to your life, not take care of your family is be like an unbeliever. And yet I felt like God had called me to go. And so we got in this big old prayer time, like, man, should I go? Should I not go? We couldn't make a decision. And we're just like, I know I'm supposed to go, but I don't know if I can go or whatever. And so we're in a bedroom for about 3 hours, and all at once the phone rings. For all the people my age in there, that was a landline that rang, all right? You know, the little phones about that big, picked them up, dialed them like that. It was attached to the wall, you know, back in the day. That thing rang late at night. I was like, oh, man, you get a phone call late at night. That's always bad news, right? Somebody's calling with bad news. And so I reached over on the nightstand where the phone was, and I had a little clock right there. It looked like a digital clock, but it really wasn't a digital clock. It was a fake digital clock. And they might have these little plastic numbers that would click over like this. Make you think it was digital, but it was really a little plastic number. And right when I reached over to answer the phone, it's ringing. I saw it was 11:59. And when I answered the phone, it clicked over to 12 o'clock midnight when I had to make the decision. Answered the phone. It's this lady named Becky, one of my wife's friends from our church in Enid. We'd just come from throwing with the sound. I said, oh, it's for you. Give the phone to her. And this lady says this. She goes, me and my husband couldn't sleep tonight. And we got talking about this mission trip that Kurt wanted to go on. And my husband just out of the blue said, man, I wonder what he's going to do. He's not going to have any money if he doesn't work. Man, I just feel like you should call him right now and tell him we'll give him $1,000. Now, that's true. Now, you know what that is to me? That's a memorial in my mind. Because when God did that, I said, man, God can do anything. And this is exactly how God works in your life. He asks you to take a step of faith. And you know what? That step of faith might not be a big thing at all. It might mean to come to church on Sunday morning. It might mean give $20 towards a sound system. It might be forgive somebody or be kind to somebody or talk to somebody. The question is, are you going to be obedient or not? And if you are, when God does whatever he said he's going to do and you see that, that grows your faith. It becomes a memorial in your mind because you know what? He's got more for you. He's got something else for you. He's got something bigger for you. And you know what? It's going to require faith. And faith always requires action, but God always rewards faith. And this is how God takes you over into what he has for you in the future. I'm going to pray for you. Our band's going to come out and do one last song. We're just going to celebrate. So youth, I need you guys to help me do this. What I want to ask you to do is engage on this last song. Sing it like you mean it. Celebrate just a little bit, and then we'll be dismissed. So would you stand up with me real quick? I want to pray over you. I also want to say, man, every service we have people to pray on both sides of our sanctuary. If you're going through a difficult time, God wants to see you through, man. He wants to encourage you. Go down there and have one of those folks pray for you that God will take you through. Let me pray for you. Father, I want to pray for every person that by faith came to church today or listened online today. And God, I know in this room there's probably some people with some decisions to make. Maybe they're going through a hard time. Maybe they have their own flooded river they're trying to cross and they think it's impossible. And yet, God, you're the God that has the ability to make a way. And that's the Joshua chapter 3. You made a way there where there is no way. And you think about, we can think about Jesus on the cross. You know, why did Jesus have to die? Couldn't God have put somebody in his place right at the last minute? Well, it's one thing to save somebody's life. It's another thing to bring someone back who has died. A doctor can do the first thing, but only God can do the second, because God is in the miracle making business, Father. And if you can raise Jesus from the dead, you can do a miracle in our life when we trust in you, Father. So help us have faith to follow you one step at a time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.